morning. Welcome to the April 27 service. We are going to start this morning service with a song. So if you would grab your hymnals, stand and turn to number 81. 81, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God.
Prayer. Pray for Brother Mike as he's still recovering from some of that anesthesia and procedure. Others in our church family, a lot of sickness still going around, and so folks are staying away just to be careful. So let's pray this morning, and we'll go right back to the hymn book. Father, we are rejoiced in the fact that we are able to worship you together today. Lord, we're certainly sad that some of our regular folks are not able to be here. Lord, we have several that are away preaching at churches, the Cremards, the Colemires, the Gillows. We're thankful for the ministry they have to meet the needs of churches without pastors. Lord, there are quite a few of our church family. Lord, a lot of sickness sort of going around, being passed around at this springtime season. I pray for those that maybe are home today in bed, or maybe home today watching but not feeling well, Lord, that they would be encouraged in the Lord, get some rest, and Lord, just really be able to get back on their feet at the right time, if it be your will. Lord, for those that maybe have had some recent medical issues, or like Mike Parent, Lord, we're thankful for the successful heart valve replacement there. That's going to make a huge difference there for him. I pray you'd encourage him as he sort of rests rest up over these next few days to get back to full speed, Lord, to be able to enjoy a lot stronger, Lord, arteries and hearts and breathing. And we thank you for that procedure going so well and folks praying. Lord, we just ask your blessing on this day. Lord, would you do a mighty work among our children's church today? I don't know who our teachers are. I pray that every teacher, Lord, has prayed over the lesson, has prepared, has studied. I pray, Lord, today that they would teach the Word of God straight as the Bible says. Lord, I pray perhaps they'd give a gospel invitation. Lord, we pray we'd see some young people come to know Christ today if they're not yet saved. Lord, use our children's church for your honor and glory. I thank you for those who are involved in other ministries, Lord, sometimes unseen. Or the nursery, watching little ones, Lord, so that moms and dads can participate in the service. That's a ministry. That's a blessing. I thank you for those who maybe are not able to be here, but Lord, they watch and maybe they pray, Lord, for the service, not knowing who could be in the service without Christ. What child of God could be battling, Lord, sins and need to be forgiven? Lord, I thank you for those that watch the doors for security to keep us safe, those that work in the sound booth so that we can hear and understand. And Lord, we're grateful for the musicians and those that play the piano and practice, Lord. And obviously our choir is not singing today, but that's a ministry. And we praise the Lord that we can participate in these ministries for your honor and glory. Lord, have your way today in the service. Lord, I pray that all that's done, this very next hymn as we prepare to sing, we would sing from a heart overflowing with joy. We would look at the words, listen to the words, and even if we don't know the song well or the tune, may we sing in joy, Lord, for you are worthy. Lord, we love you and we praise your name. And Lord, I pray today that your blessing would be upon this service. We praise your name that we serve a risen Savior, and he's in the world today. Lord, may you be magnified in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, we're going to sing number 175. No other name given under heaven whereby men must be saved. Oh, how I love the Savior's name. If that doesn't bring love. Sounds like music in my name. Stay seated. We're going to turn to number 352 for Look and Live. Full of love, hallelujah, a message from the Lord for you. 'Tis a message from above, hallelujah, Jesus said it and I know it's true. Look and live, or will you live? Look to Jesus now and live. 'Tis recorded in his word, hallelujah. Is offered unto you, hallelujah, eternal life your souls shall have, if you only look to him, hallelujah, look to Jesus who alone can save. Look and live, or will you live? Look to Jesus now and live. 'Tis recorded in his word, hallelujah.
Turn to the first book of the New Testament, Matthew. Matthew chapter 27 here today. Matthew chapter 27. All right, Matthew chapter 27. Now, we're going to be primarily in two books, Matthew and John. All right, so we'll be going back and forth a lot. Now, this is just my method. I always use a large paper clip. All right. Some people don't like to do that. It doesn't tear my pages up, but I often use one of those. That helps me when I'm going back and forth. All right. Some of you, I have a bookmark, but I have that on something else I need. So you have a method. Sometimes you can get some study Bibles that have several bookmarks, or you might just be fast. But for folks who don't know their books of the Bible, or maybe you struggle with that a little bit, don't get disheartened, because that keeps you from turning and seeing what the Bible says. Then you need to come up with either memorize your books or be able to mark them, all right? Because the devil doesn't want you to really see what the Bible says. He wants you just to get in the habit of just coming to church and sitting. He wants you to be on autopilot. He wants you to be disengaged. He wants your mind to go many different areas. He wants other little things. Could be a phone, could not be the phone. Could be gum, it could be whatever. He wants you to be distracted. He wants you to like, oh, we're turning all these, I don't want to look at all. But you need to know what God says, not what this guy says. Or anybody. What does the Bible say? What does the very Word of God say? The same Bible that you have and can have and that you can read on your own. Somebody's like, wow, that preacher, I don't know where he gets all his stuff. Well, it ought to be the Bible. So you can say, he's not preaching anything other than it's in the Bible. I could have read that for myself and learned that. I can be just as Bible literate as the preacher is. I don't have to go to Bible college necessarily to know the Bible. Now, preaching and ministry could, yeah, some training for that. But you can study the Bible. You can read the Bible. And so let me encourage you, don't fall prey to just turn to the opening passage and then stop and listen. Or fall asleep. Or whatever may happen. Ask the Lord to help you. Holy Spirit lives within you if you're a child of God. He wrote the Bible. He helps you understand it. He'll illuminate it, all right? And I'm excited about preaching this morning. Obviously, last Sunday was Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday. Every Sunday for the believer should be Resurrection Sunday. And we should keep that in the forefront of our hearts and minds to help us in our walk with the Lord, to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. I want to preach today on this title, Why Did Jesus Die on Calvary? Now, there's several different ways we can say for Calvary. The Bible says Calvary. The Bible says Golgotha. We might say the cross.
So why did Jesus have to die on the cross? Why did Jesus die on Calvary? Why did Jesus die at Golgotha? If you had an unsaved, searching coworker, relative or neighbor ask you that question, hey, why did Jesus die at Calvary? Why was that necessary? Why did you need to do that? Why did Christ need to do that? I hope you could give a Bible answer. Matthew chapter 27 here this morning. Matthew chapter 27. Everybody here? Everybody ready to go? You got your Bibles? I'm going to do some reading. We're going to be doing a lot of scriptures here today. Why did Jesus die on Calvary? Let's go back and read about what it was like when Christ died on Calvary. We'll not read the entire chapter here. Matthew 27. Everybody found it? Matthew chapter 27. Verses 1 and 2. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Verse 11. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, Thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing, Jesus. Then said Pilate unto him, Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he, Jesus, answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Verse 22. You following with me? Verse 22. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he, that's Pilate, delivered him to be crucified. Verse 33. And when they were coming to a place called Golgotha, same name as Calvary, that is to play a place of a skull. They gave him vinegar and drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots. They were gambling, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there and set up over his head his accusation written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. Our final portion we'll read from this chapter, verse 45. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there when they heard that said, The man calleth for Elias or Elijah. Straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, Let it be, let us see whether Elias or Elijah will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. So why did Jesus die on Calvary? If one of your children on the way home today said in Sunday school, even though it's after Easter Sunday, the teacher talked about Jesus dying on the cross. Why did he die on the cross? Did he do something wrong? Maybe you would then begin to answer. I hope you could give some answers. Perhaps someone that is searching for answers and looking for to fill the empty heart, a lost person would ask you that. Why did Jesus die on the cross? Well, I'm going to give you some things here. I really want you to go with me because we're going to go through a process here and arrive at a conclusion. Why did Jesus die on Calvary? Was he guilty of a crime? The Bible answers no. You say, well, maybe he did something wrong, something terrible, and so therefore he received his just punishment. No, he did no crime. What, was he guilty of a sin? The answer is no. Was he helpless? forced to die? The answer is no. Was it accidental? You know, sometimes a person is accidentally punished, and was it accidental? No. Maybe he was mistaken for someone else. No. Well, you saying it was intentional? Yes. Flip back perhaps a page to Matthew 26. Matthew chapter 26. This is in the garden before he was betrayed. In Matthew chapter 26, Jesus speaking to his disciples, notice what it says in verse 53. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? We discussed legions in Sunday school. Verse 54. But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled, that thus it might be? Some of you may remember that Shane on occasion sings an old song called Who Killed Jesus? Who killed Jesus? The Jews! No. The Romans? No. Well, Christ was a martyr? No. Christ here in the garden says, do you not think if I wanted 12 legions of angels, innumerable angels right now could come down as they try to arrest me? Thus may the scriptures be fulfilled. In John chapter 19, I'll read as Jesus is talking to Pilate. Pilate says, speakest thou not unto me? Knowest not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? As the Roman governor governing the region of Judea, the Jews did not have the power to put anybody to death. That's why they had to take him before Pilate, the Roman governor. The Roman governor had the power to crucify or release. Jesus did not answer anything, and Pilate says, look, why aren't you answering? Don't you know that I have the authority to crucify you or to let you go? Jesus answered in John 19:11. Jesus answered, thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. Was Christ guilty of a crime? No. Was he guilty of sin? No. Was he helpless and forced to die? No. Was it accidental? No. Was he mistaken for someone else? Absolutely not. Then why did he have to die on the cross? What was the purpose? Now we're getting to the thrust of the matter here. If he hadn't done anything wrong, and he was innocent, he was. And it wasn't accidental, and he was forced, and it was that he was well. But what was the purpose of it? Well, the Bible says that he died for the sins of the world. Now, even if you're here today and you're not sure and you're skeptical, you may come to the services regularly. You may be a first-time visitor like Robin. Maybe someone watching from home that I don't know of. Maybe you're skeptical of the whole Bible, Easter and the resurrection and the cross, and you hear the hymns and you hear the songs and people talk to you and you're still, I don't know about all that. Why did Jesus die on the cross? It wasn't because he had done anything. It wasn't forced upon him. It wasn't like he was trying to fight and get away. And they unjustly did it and put him up there. What a cruel thing. The Bible says he died for the sins of all mankind. So we could go there. Well, wait a minute. If he died for... what does that then say for all mankind? What does that then say for our sins? He died and rose again so that man could be saved. We would say, yes, I believe that's true. The word saved means delivered and rescued. Saved from what? Saved from sin, sin's penalty, sin's condemnation. For the wages of sin is what? Death. The wages, the earnings. What is your due wages for what you earned? You got a paycheck because you hopefully worked and labored for your boss and earned that paycheck. The wages, the earnings of being a sinner, of just being a sinner, the wages is death. We're going to get to that. Well, that's not fair. So Christ died on the cross, not because he had done anything wrong, not because he was forced, not because the Jews put him there, not because the Romans put him there, not because he was misidentified, or not because they forced him and he couldn't break free. Christ died on the cross willingly to pay the price, the penalty of sin. What? To remove the condemnation. Again, I'm quoting. You're welcome to turn to these references. John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 24. John 8, 24. We'll go back and forth a lot between Matthew and John. So if you have it, you can easily find it and not have to constantly re-find it. John 8, 24. How about these words? Jesus said, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Wow! I say that to every person here today. If ye believe not that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, I speak in the authority of Jesus, ye shall die in your sins. A lot of people like to use Jesus as a model, but not as their Savior. You know, he was a good man. Yeah, he was not for wealth. He was for peace. Well, Jesus never said anything about this. And he never said anything about that. Even Hollywood and people, they'll say all this stuff. Well, how about you talk about what he did say? You know that Jesus said, if you don't believe that, you're going to die in your sins. Do you believe that? Well, you said he didn't say anything about this, and he didn't say anything about this. So you must use him and his authority. Christ said that if you're going to die in your sins, whoa. So the wages of sin is death. So then why did Jesus so die on the cross? He died to defeat Satan. He died to defeat death. He rose again to show his power and ultimate victory. Okay, you say, I already know that, but wait a minute. Did Jesus know he was going to die on the cross? Did he know he was going to die for the sins of the world? Did he know that he would rise again? Well, obviously the answer is absolutely yes from the Bible. I'm going to read many verses here back and forth from John and Matthew. So if you're in the book of John, we're going to read three in a row from the book of John. John chapter 3. So wait a minute. So the cross was not something that just came upon Jesus suddenly. It wasn't forced upon him. It wasn't it wasn't. He had done nothing wrong. Absolutely not. He fully was ready and prepared to die on the cross. Absolutely. But what for? To die for the sins of the world. And if you're here today and you don't believe in the Bible way of salvation, you're here today to challenge your thinking. Well, why did he die then? If you could get to heaven, if you believe there's a heaven, if you believe there's a hell, and you could get to heaven by your works, why did Jesus die on the cross? If you believe there's a way to cover your own sins or to remove them, then why did Jesus die on the cross? If you could find favor with God or that God could look down, because after all, he's a loving God, people say, then why did Jesus die on the cross and rise again? Did he know that he would die? Yes. Was he prepared to die? Absolutely. Did he know he was going to rise again? Absolutely. Really? John chapter 3, one of the most famous chapters in all the Bible. Jesus is speaking to a religious Pharisee, a ruler, probably part of the Sanhedrin. And in John chapter 3, and by the way, this is toward the beginning of Jesus' ministry. This is in the early days. What does he say to Nicodemus? John 3, 14 and 15. We just sang the last hymn, Look and Live. Based on this passage of Scripture, John 3, 14 and 15. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Christ is referring to the cross. There was no more horrible, horrific way to die if you were a Jew than to be crucified by the Romans. If you had a family member that was a criminal, if one of the thieves on either side of Jesus was your brother, your cousin, your uncle, and he died of crucifixion because of you would not ever want to tell anybody that if they were Jewish. The Bible says that for a Jew to be hung, that was a curse. That was a curse. That was vile and wicked and awful. They hated Gentiles to do that. So why did Jesus die on the cross? He told Nicodemus that the Son of Man is going to be lifted up, just like Moses lifted up the serpent and said, look and live. An Old Testament picture of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're in John. How about John chapter 10? How about John chapter 10? Did Jesus know he would die? Did he know he would rise again? Absolutely. John chapter 10, look at verses 17 and 18. John 10. I know a lot of times this is Bible preaching just right out of the book. Turn into Scripture. See what the Word of God says. Mark it down. John chapter 10, 17 and 18. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life. No one took it from him, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me. There's the Bible answer. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Christ makes it very clear, absolutely no one's going to do anything to me unless I allow it. I'm Almighty God. I don't even have to snap my fingers or say a word. I spoke and all creation happened. I spoke and Lazarus came forth. I don't even have to speak. I lay down my own life. No one takes it from me. John chapter 14. Just a few more pages to your right. John chapter 14. This is before they go into the garden and he is betrayed by Judas. John chapter, what does he say to his disciples? John 14:19. Yet a little while and the world seeth me no more, but ye shall see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. What? Well, I mean, sometimes we're reading verses that people have never read. What? He says to them before he's even crucified. You're going to see me. And because I live, that's the resurrection, you will live. That's the whole reason we rejoice in that. Because Christ lives today, you and I that have trusted him will also live with him. How about later in that chapter, verse 29? And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it come to pass, you might believe. I mean, the Lord is foretelling all of this. He has told them repeatedly exactly what would happen. And he said, I tell all of this to you before it happens, so that when it happens, you would believe. Christ was fulfilling his ministry, which was leading to the cross. Let's go back to the book of Matthew, Matthew 17. Now remember, if you got the books marked, you can find it. If not, there's lots of pages rustling, all right? Matthew 17. But how do you get to it? Turn with me. Matthew 17. I want to walk you through the Bible and arrive at a conclusion. Why did Jesus die on Calvary? Why did Jesus die on Calvary? Matthew chapter 17. Today, if you were to ask the average Jewish person, if you were to go up to Queens, where the largest population of Jews outside of Israel live, and you were to go out there and help Craig Hartman of Shalom Ministries, or you want to go up there and help Matt Recker, who has a church in there, and you want to go out and they're going to assume, because they've been taught, that Christians hate Jews. Now, that word Christian can be used a lot of ways. Christians hate the Jews because they blame the Jews for killing Jesus. Well, I mean, no Bible-believing believer ought to think that in any way. Oh, do you hate Romans and Italians? I said, well, we know exactly what. No one did anything to Jesus. All right? Absolutely not. Pilate, what a wretched man he was. Well, didn't know the Lord. Yielded to the crowd and compromised as a politician. Christ, though, his own words say, I laid down my life. I laid it down. I gave it volitionally. Matthew 17, did he know all this was going to happen? Absolutely. Matthew 17, 22 and 23. Matthew 17, 22 and 23. And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus saith unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. None of this was a secret. Jesus knew full well what was happening. He told repeatedly, I'm going to be betrayed, I'll be killed, I will rise again the third day. How about chapter 20 of Matthew? Matthew chapter 20, verses 17 and 19. And by the way, Judas is listening to this. Matthew 20, 17 through 19. And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death. Notice, all they could do is condemn him. And they shall deliver him to the Gentiles. That's who has the power. To mock and to scourge and to crucify him. First time he ever mentions being crucified. They're going to crucify him. And the third day, he shall rise again. Does it sound like a man that is being manipulated? Does it sound like something the Jew? No. Christ says, this is my entire purpose. This is why I'm here. I'm going to the cross. But why? Why did Jesus die on the cross? One more verse here in Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. This is when they're going out into the garden, right after what we would call the Last Supper. Matthew 26, you can see in verse 30, and when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then said Jesus unto them, now Judas is already gone. He's going and soldiers are coming. All ye shall be offended because of me this night. Jesus looks at his 11 and says, you know what? Every one of you, you're going to be offended because of me and you're going to flee. You're going to take off. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. I mean, the scriptures make it absolutely clear. Christ knew full well what was going to happen. Not only did the scriptures foretell it, he foretold it repeatedly. He was not afraid. He did not shirk it. He came for the cross. He revealed that repeatedly. He said he would rise again. That's exactly what happened. So, you say, okay, so wait a minute. So Jesus dying on the cross was foretold in the scriptures. Yes. Jesus knew in advance it was not going to avoid the cross. Correct. But why did he have, he's God. Why did he have to though? Couldn't there have been another way? Why Calvary though? Why the cross? Why crucifixion? What is the point of that? Did he really have to do that? The answer is yes. Well, what does the crucifixion, Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, what does that show us? Shows us several things. It proves that there's life after death. When I say life after death, it proves that we don't just are born, we live, we get old, we die, and that's it. Because if that was it, Christ has no reason to go to the cross. If we were just born, live, enjoy life, do all you can, raise a family, work, earn money, go on vacations, grow old, grow sick, die, have a funeral, it's over. And there's no need for Calvary. There's no need for Christ to die on the cross. But there is a reason he died, because there is something after we physically die. It's called eternity. Death is the physical, doesn't end all. Our lives, our actions matter. We are going to answer to God, our Creator. Christ's death on the cross shows us that sin is absolutely real. It shows us that sin is deadly. It is destructive. It is a deadly poison which damages and ruins. It kills. It destroys. It separates us from God. Christ dying on the cross proves that. Christ's death on Calvary shows us that sin ultimately does bring death. Both a physical death and a spiritual death, which is separation from God. Christ's death on Calvary shows us that God, here's the point we all miss. This is where most people stumble. Because as humans, we are all sinners. You have up here a sinner preaching to sinners. You're sitting beside a sinner. Your children are sinners. Every person we are around every day are sinners. We are sin-cursed. Our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked, and yet we don't even understand the seriousness of sin. We do not understand the holiness of God. It shows when we ask questions like, well, I understand why. Oh, why would God do this? I thought God is loving. You mean people will suffer forever in hell? That's evil and cruel. And we'll accuse God. Here we are, little people who are created by Almighty God, walking around in our infinite wisdom, coming up with questions on, I don't know if God would do this. How could he do this? I don't want to know a God that would do that. That seems so awful and terrible. Because we don't understand holiness. We don't understand righteousness and justice. But the cross shows us that. The cross shows us how evil sin is. It shows us that God is absolutely holy, which means without any sin. Therefore, where He lives, heaven is holy without any sin. Therefore, God is holy, just, and righteous, and He must punish and destroy sin once and forever. I think a lot of people don't get that, though they've been reading their Bibles. Sin entered into the world in the Garden of Eden through Satan, who was a created angel named Lucifer. It appears the angels had a free will to choose at one time. And Lucifer and many others chose to rebel against God. Angels are not humans. They're not male. They're not female. They don't marry. They're not animals. They're not humans. They're a separate creation by God, which we also don't understand. They serve God, and apparently they had an opportunity to obey or disobey, and Satan and many others, Lucifer, disobeyed and rebelled. If you read the Bible, and this will be part two next week, the punishment for those angels, demons, was a place called hell, the lake of fire. God created man without sin, and man walked with God. But man also was given a free will so that we're not robots. Man had to choose. Adam was man's representative, and man sinned. And sin entered into the world. And here we are 6,000 plus years later, and this entire earth has been sin-cursed for 6,000 years. Wow. We say, wow, I wonder what it really looked like then. Wow, because it looks pretty good today. Wow, the earth is beautiful. What did it look like at creation? And we are in a sin-cursed world, and everything is breaking down, and sin is destroying. Our bodies get old. Our minds slip. Our vision slips. Our muscles break down. We deteriorate. Sin and sickness and things enter in, and we no longer can function, and eventually we're going to die. And our physical body will die, and that's part of the wages of sin. But that doesn't end everything, because our spirit soul lives forever. There is something after death, or Christ wouldn't have died on the cross. And that's called heaven or hell. And because God is holy, all sin must be punished, and all sin is going to be eventually removed and cast into the lake of fire. Now, wait a minute. Man sinned, and we all became sinners. It's in our DNA. Every person conceived and born is a sinner by nature and by choice. We are naturally bent against God. Now, I want you to think of that. That's the way it is. That's the way it was. And God could have sat back and said, that's the way it's going to be. But the Bible has two words that change everything. But God. But God, who is rich in mercy. But God, who's not willing that any should perish. For God so loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son. You say, well, I don't understand. Why did Jesus die on the cross? Because sin cannot be covered up. Sin cannot be hidden. Sin cannot be pampered with. Sin has to be completely destroyed. All of us have sinned. Therefore, all of us are going to be destroyed. Sin's punishment is hell, the lake of fire. All sinners, angel, human, will be sent there forever. That's the judgment. That's the condemnation. That's the way it is. But God, who is rich in mercy, not willing that one person should perish, provided a way of salvation. To be rescued, delivered from sin once and for all. He sent a Savior. He sent Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to this earth, born of a virgin, put on flesh and blood, walked among us, yet without sin, and voluntarily gave Himself and laid His own power to be scourged, to be beaten, to be mocked, to be spit upon, to be nailed to a Roman tree. 3 hours of darkness as God poured out all of His wrath on sin, because you can't be holy and ignore sin. You can't be righteous and just and overlook sin and say, oh, well, I'm just going to let you in. Everybody's coming to heaven because I'm God. No, 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 no. You can't just take one attribute and ignore the other attributes. God is love. God is merciful. But God is holy. God is just. God is righteous. There has to be God. So Christ said, I'll take it all. And for 3 hours, God turned his back and poured out the full wrath upon Christ. There was darkness in the middle of the day. There were earthquakes and rumbling. Whoa! And then Christ said, it is finished. He gave up the ghost. They took him down and they buried him. The Bible says that while he was buried, he went, and we'll talk about this next week, he went down to that place called the grave, Hades, place of the dead. But he went down there as a victor. And he emptied out the one compartment known as paradise while preaching to those in the other compartment known as hell, and took those captives captive to heaven on his resurrection. Wow. You're like, whoa. See, here's the thing. Because God is holy and righteous, and because he's sovereign, sovereign means he has to show that he is almighty ruler and there's nobody more powerful than him. So in order to do that, to show his sovereignty, God has to remove sin once and for all, which is the whole picture of the Bible. The cross is part of it, man's redemption. But wait a minute, you and I know there's still sin around, even though you and I may be saved. Even when Christ comes and removes all believers, there's still going to be sin. Satan's still running around, even during the tribulation. So how is God going to prove his sovereignty? Eventually, ultimately defeat Satan. Ultimately, what's the final verdict? And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And sin will be no more. But a sovereign, holy, just, righteous God can't turn his eyes on sin like us we do as parents with our children because we're weary of punishing. Or we overlook it because, well, we're not holy. We're not just and we're not righteous. But God is. And sin is so destructive, it cannot be allowed to live. So the ultimate, where does sin take you? The wages of sin is death. How can that be reversed? It can't, unless you've been delivered from it and rescued. Unless you have your sins removed. How's that possible? It's called justification. Jesus Christ took our place, and when you see and admit that you are a sinner, I don't just mean, okay, I do some bad things. Everybody knows that we do. Everybody knows that. Everybody in this room knows that. Okay, I know, I get mad sometimes. I get lazy. I'm not the nicest. No, there's more than that. You are a sinner by nature, lost in your sins, without Christ, without hope, without purpose. Christ died for my sins. He died for your sins. You are wretched. You are evil and wicked and bent against God. You are rebellious by nature. That's what we're talking about, that sin. If you're still talking about how good you are and all the nice things you do, you don't understand sin. And that Christ died for that sin and that sin, and it's horrific in the sight of God. And it's not a little sin or a little fib or a little white lie, if we still use words like that. Sin is destructive and evil and deadly and could not be conquered except Christ came and conquered it. And the resurrection is vital to the gospel story because he did not just die for sins, he rose again, which showed triumph over sin and death and hell and the grave. And as sinners who are lost in sin, folks, we have no way to remove sin. That's the whole point of the Bible. We have absolutely no way we can remove it. We're hopeless. But because we're sinners, and because man is sinners, and because the devil is crafty, man has come up with many ways to pat yourself on the back. You're not that bad. You don't do bad stuff like that. You have never murdered. You've never committed adultery. You're a pretty good person. Your heart goes out to other people. You're not too bad. And if, after all, that can't be true. God would be a mean bully. Send you to hell. God would do that. Tormented forever. You can work your way there. Just go through a bunch of religious things. Do stuff. Be baptized. Go to Mass. Go through Mary. Go through the saints. Read your Bible every day. Say prayers. Do lots of good stuff. You'll be okay. God's a God of love. He'll let you in, isn't he? Sin must be punished. Hell is the destiny for every sinner. It's the destiny. that God so loved the world. Man could not rescue himself. Therefore, the cross was needed. The virgin birth, Christmas, Easter, the resurrection is all important. There is no other way. Mankind is hopelessly lost. The entire earth is cursed. Either Satan won or he didn't. Is there any hope? Is there a way? We know that yes, there is. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. To admit that they're a sinner, to see the vileness of sin, to understand what sin does and why Christ died, to then repent of those sins, confess and turn from them to God, and ask for salvation, forgiveness through Christ. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. For there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Notice, only one person who ever stepped in between, the man, Christ Jesus. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Jesus himself, Luke 19, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Matthew 1:21, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. I mean, we could go on, verse after verse after verse after verse, and I want to tell you, in all those verses, there's no Mary. There's no saint. There's no angel. There's no other person. It's only one way. It's that Greg Murray song that some of you may know. There's only one way. The way of the cross. So, we'll ask this as we draw the net. Why then did Jesus Christ die on the cross and rise again? Well, hopefully you have some Bible answers. To provide salvation to all mankind. And I want to make it very clear that Christ died for every single person. All mankind. He did not just die for a chosen group or an elect group that were foreknowledge and foreordained or predestined to go to heaven, and others who have no choice are predestined to go to hell. I reject that. This church rejects that. I believe that's a devilish doctrine. Christ said that in that he died for all. Christ died on the cross to save all mankind, to provide the way. To provide the way to God, which was blocked because of sin. To redeem us, reconcile us unto God. Now here's the key. He provided the way, but you don't have to receive it. Christ's death, burial, and resurrection provided the way to be redeemed, purchased and bought back. To be reconciled, restored to harmony and friendship with God. He provided the way to have remission, removal of sins. He provided justification. Christ provided all that's needed, and his resurrection proved he's victorious. But he only provided the way. We're not robots. God doesn't force you. He doesn't twist your arm. God created you to have a free will. You have to receive it. You have to believe it. You have to turn from your sins, admitting them and confessing them and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and calling upon him for salvation. All of that is accomplished through the cross. It's through the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who died for us, rose again, and lives forevermore. There's another hymn in our hymn book. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. All through the Old Testament, we see picture after picture of the blood of an innocent lamb who's taking the place of the sinner. The lamb was a substitute, but you had to do it all the time. You had to do it every week. Every week. You say, that's gruesome. That's what sin does. Every week, you got to get it. Well, the lamb didn't do anything wrong. Exactly. You got to shed the blood? That's gross. That's nasty. I wouldn't want to see that. But the Bible says it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats and lambs to take your sin away. That's why you had to always do it. And even the person you brought it to, the high priest, had to have his own, because he also was a sinner. And that continued for, what, 1,500 years? Until the Lamb of God came, took our place, rose again. We don't need to do that. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. And according to the Bible, there's only one gospel. Everybody understand that? There's only one gospel. Anything other than that is a false gospel. Anything you add to it or take away is an absolute false gospel. Any religion, any group, any denomination, any person, any preacher, anybody that takes away from the gospel or adds anything to it, it's a false gospel. It is not the way of salvation. A false gospel leads to hell. The only way to heaven is through Christ and Christ alone and Calvary, the way of the Word of God. Next Sunday, I'm going to be preaching on the reality of hell. Is hell real? Why is there hell? How could God, who's love, have a place called hell? You really mean you just live there forever? Always? I mean, maybe annihilation is what. Maybe it's a spiritual mental torment. Is there really a place called hell? I don't understand how that could be. Well, next week, the reality of hell. Why is it? What is it? And ultimately, where will hell end up? A lake of fire. Why? I don't understand that. We're going to look at that. Do you know that every reference to hell in the Gospels only came from one person? Jesus. You look up the word. Only one person ever talked about hell in the Gospels. Jesus. Is it real? Absolutely. Should we be afraid of it? Absolutely. What's it for? Well, that'll be next week. Or you can study it for yourself in the Bible. I finished this morning by saying this. If you're a child of God, you should never get bored hearing the gospel. If you're in a service like this or any church and you hear him start preaching, if you automatically sort of just shut down and be like, okay, I've never heard that before. That's either a person who's got a cold heart and lost the wonder of it all, probably battling a lot of things, or it could be a person who's not really born again. Now, I know, sinners, our hearts grow cold. And the light flickers, and we have to make sure that we're walking with the Lord. But we all never... He preached on the gospel for the 8th Sunday. What else is there? The gospel. Yes, there's sanctification. Yes, there's things after that. But the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is the most important thing. Perhaps here today, you're not even sure if you're saved. Maybe you're not positive about your children. Your spouse, mom or dad, a friend. Do you love them enough to share the gospel? Do you love them enough to not worry about if you mess up or you get embarrassed? Do you love them enough? Do you believe in a literal hell? Do you really believe the Calvary's enough? Do you believe that enough to even if they shun you, not talk to you, curse you out? Do you love it enough to eat? Without Christ's blood, you and I stand guilty and condemned before Almighty God. Even though the phrase we use is often a vain repetition, in Jesus' name, amen. There's absolutely no way that any one of us could ever communicate and talk to God, ever, without cross of Calvary and the blood. There's no way. You say, hey, God, I need you today. Thank you so much. There's no way. That wouldn't happen. We have no access to God. We're completely cut off because of our sins until you received him as your Savior. And that's why that phrase doesn't always have to be... I'm coming to you, God, my Father. I'm coming to you because of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. Because of what he did on the cross, there is absolutely no other way that I could even talk to you, have a relationship with you, have the Holy Spirit within me without Jesus Christ. That's why people say, and it's in his name we pray. It's good to change your wording so it doesn't just become a vain, repeated saying. We stand guilty, but our wrath, the Bible says the wrath, if we're not saved today, the wrath of God is on us. We are already condemned. We're just waiting final sentencing. It's only God's mercy that he's letting us live if we're not saved. Do not reject the free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. Why did Jesus die on the cross? That's fairly simple. There is no other way. If there was any way that you and I could get to heaven, if there was any way that you and I could forgive our own sins or remove them or do enough good works to counterbalance them, if there was no real life after death, then there's no reason for Christ to die. All of that proves, though, that there is an eternity. There is a heaven, there is a hell. There is punishment, there is judgment. It's reality. And Christ's death on the cross was voluntary. He laid down his own life, and the resurrection proved he was victorious over sin. And when you recognize that, and when you admit that, and when you turn to him in repentance and call upon the name of the Lord, knowing that he is the only way, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Is that easy? Don't say that it was that easy. That thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Our verse of the month, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. There might not be a tomorrow. Today is always the day to receive Christ. If you're here today and you know not the Lord, if you've been battling assurance, if you say, well, my parents, they think I'm saved. My husband thinks I'm saved. My wife thinks I'm saved. My children think I'm saved. I'm a leader in the church. But the Holy Spirit of God will not give you rest. It may be that you need to be born again. It could be that you are saved. It could be, though, that you're not walking with the Lord, and that can blind the eyes and cloud the walk with God. You don't have God's pleasure upon you. You're not walking in fellowship, and so it can be easy to doubt. 1 Peter, 2 Peter addresses that, adding to your faith. I don't know what it may be today. Perhaps you just rejoice in the fact that you're saved, but yet God brought to your heart some folks that may not know Christ, you're burdened for. Perhaps you want to come to the front and pray for them. You can pray just as easy in your pew. You just obey the leading of the Holy Spirit here this morning. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. We're going to have a pianist come and play just a hymn of her choice. Children's church is winding down. Perhaps one of the teachers is giving an invitation even now in one of the children's church. Perhaps your child is in there listening. Maybe you've been praying for one of your children to be saved. Maybe you just want to pray right now for your child to listen. Maybe you have a great opportunity to follow up on the ride home. But maybe you're here today. Maybe you never understood the gospel. Why Christ had to die on the cross. Why there's only one way. Why it has to be through Jesus and Jesus alone. Why sin has to be destroyed. And why there's a heaven and why there's a hell. As our pianist begins to play, if God's dealt in your heart in any area, if you need to be born again today, today is the day of salvation. Run to Christ. Don't hide. Don't tighten up the heart or harden the neck. Don't put it off to another day. If you need to be born again today, would you just slip out of your pew right now and slip to the back? If you're a lady or a young lady, my wife's in the back. She'll greet you with a smile and take you to a private room, my office, and pray with you and answer from the Bible your questions. Oh, ladies, young ladies, would you trust Christ today? Do you have the witness of the Holy Spirit in your heart that you are absolutely born again? Do you know it without a shadow of a doubt? You're one of God's children, you've trusted Christ, and you have the witness of the Holy Spirit. If you're here today battling that, would you slip out right now and trust the Lord? How about it, men or young men? If you need Jesus Christ today, would you slip out of your pew? One of our deacons is in the back, and Ben will take you to a quiet, private room. No one's going to embarrass you. No one's going to force you to do anything. You don't have to stay there and listen to them. No one's going to make you pray anything. You're not saved through a prayer. You're saved through acknowledging in your heart that you are a sinner and you realize that you are absolutely lost and if you died today without calling on the Lord, you would die and go to hell. And it wasn't that God sent you there, you rejected it. You wouldn't receive it. You said no thank you. God doesn't send anybody to hell. He sent his son to rescue you from hell. Would you call upon the Lord today? Would you slip to the back and get that settled? Even if you're scared or afraid, would you take care of it? Let someone pray with you and show you how you can know Christ as your Savior? Well, how about it, those that are saved here today? Are you thrilled with your salvation? Do you rejoice every day in what God did? Is that the engine that motivates you to serve the Lord and come to church? Because He saved you. You love the Lord. You can never thank Him enough. You're overwhelmed with Calvary and the resurrection. And you want to serve Him with all your heart. Have you given yourself to Christ now that you're saved, child of God? Have you surrendered to God and said, God, I trust you. I trusted you for salvation. I'll trust you for the rest of my life. I'll trust you with my marriage, my kids, my job. God, whatever you want me to do, I'm willing to do. Maybe you've never surrendered. Maybe you're battling some things. Maybe you're saved, but you've fallen back into sin. The very sin that Christ forgave. The very sin that has scarred your heart. You've fallen back and you feel guilty. The Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from every sin. If you're a child of God, why don't you go to your Father right now today through the name of Jesus and ask forgiveness and get it settled. No child of God ought to live in anger, bitterness, or revenge, evil speaking. No child of God ought to be angry all the time and critical. No child of God ought to be lazy or apathetic. We ought to have a burden for the lost, a love for God's people, looking for the soon return of Christ. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. We're not going to delay long. The pianist is playing. God's worked in your heart. Would you kneel there at the pew? Would you talk to someone in the back? Would you get things settled? How has the Holy Spirit worked in your heart here today? Between you and the Lord, if you're not saved today, how long will you reject the Lord? How long will you fall upon His mercy? Trust Christ. Trust Christ. Are you burdened over someone that needs Christ? Has God been burdening your heart about sharing the gospel? And it could be years, it could be months, and you're scared. Oh, God, you're scared. Would you ask the Lord to help you? Would you make a determination that you're going to share Christ with that person, no matter how afraid you are? Get it settled. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Let the piano play one more stanza. It's between you and the Lord. Lord, what would you have me to do? Lord, what would you have me to do? Maybe you need to identify with Christ. That's called baptism. Some of you have taken the class. You're waiting for that moment. We're looking forward to having a baptism coming up. Would you identify with Jesus Christ, the one who died for you? Would you publicly let folks know that you're saved and that you're not ashamed? Would you identify with His death, burial, and resurrection by being immersed in the water? That's what baptism is. It's not salvation. It's identifying with your Savior. Walking in full obedience. Maybe God's burdened your heart to be a member of this church or another like-minded church, and it's time to get busy serving the Lord. Would you see my wife and I after the service, and we can start some conversation about that? We'd love to have you be a part of this church if you've been saved and baptized and faithful. I'm going to have a word of prayer, and I'm going to conclude, and we'll be dismissed. I pray today all could walk out of here with a clear conscience and a heart overflowing with joy because you are a child of God. Father, we love you. Thank you for decisions made in the heart, decisions made at the altar. Lord, we're excited to hear about our young people, Lord. May we never take for granted that a child of God, a young person, could receive Christ even during a Sunday school lesson, even after a children's church when they hear the Word of God taught. Lord, may we do our due diligence as parents to follow up with our children, to inquire about the lessons, the papers, what they learned, to pray perhaps before the meal this afternoon, to have a family time tonight. Lord, whatever it may be, if there be anybody here today struggling, battling assurance of salvation, not settled on the cross. If there's someone here today who is resisting, putting it off, oh God, would you in your mercy extend your mercy and let them have another day, Lord? They could die today. Would you give them another opportunity to receive Christ, to not harden their heart, to turn to you? And Lord, those of us who have trusted Christ, may it never get old. May we never get bored with the gospel or hearing the gospel. May we never get bored of sharing the gospel with someone else. Lord, it's free. We have the free good news. We know that hell is real. May we not keep it to ourselves while others could die and go to hell because of their sin. Lord, help us to be a light here in Duryea and around our neighborhoods, our schools, our workplaces. Lord, may people come to us because we have the joy of the Lord. We have the confidence of Christ. We have the boldness of knowing what the future holds. We have the good news and we can share it with people. Lord, may we all be gospel seed bearers. Lord, we love you. May we have a wonderful afternoon enjoying the beautiful weather and creation you've given us. May we look for your soon return. May we minister to brothers and sisters in Christ And Lord, bring us back again tonight to assemble together, to sing, to worship, to fellowship, and to hear the preaching of the Word of God. Strengthen us in Christ, I pray. And Lord, it's because of Christ and Calvary. It's because of the empty tomb that we end this prayer in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Thank you for being here today. It is right at 12 o'clock noon. There is no choir. What are you going to do for 6 hours, all right? Not 6 hours. You don't want to come right at 6, all right? What are you going to do for 5.5 hours, all right? Get here at 5:30. That's a great time to come, fellowship, meet one another, talk and chat, and then be ready to go for our evening service. Have a wonderful day in the Lord. So good to have Robin visiting with us. Seek one another out. Have a blessed day. You are dismissed.